Let's now turn in the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we read the chapter 5 through to the chapter 6 and the verse 12. This is the Word of the Lord. Come, let us hear the Word of our God. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, an high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen. So reads God's precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abideth forever. May the Lord bless his word. Dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you in your hearing there in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the chapter 5. And in our week-by-week consecutive studies through this Spirit-inspired epistle, we come to the verse 12 this evening, but I read from the verse 10 to the verse 14. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now the Apostle Paul, I remind you once again as we come to the verse 12 this evening, he's writing here approximately in the year 65 AD, the Holy Spirit is giving him these words to pen, to write to these Hebrew Christians who are heavily persecuted. They are early Christians, and he's exhorting them, as he has done from the beginning of the epistle, to take the more earnest heed to the gospel that they have heard in these last days. Christ has come into the world, and he came preaching, and he preached the gospel. God in times past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has declared the gospel, and they are to take the more earnest heed to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly his gospel and the epistles which will expound and expand upon the gospel. Do you remember in the verse 10 in this chapter, he has been speaking about Melchizedek, who foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 14, he speaks there of Melchizedek. We see Melchizedek, the king and the priest in Salem, who wonderfully foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang of Melchizedek and the one who was after the order of Melchizedek in the Psalm 110. Well, that priesthood of Melchizedek was a type, was a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is an everlasting priest, who is the everlasting high priest. Melchizedek, we can't trace his line, we can't trace his lineage. There's something very mysterious about Melchizedek. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is from everlasting, appeared, came into this world, God was manifest in the flesh, and has become now the high priest for his people forever. Now, they have professed, they have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need to continue to follow, but many of them, as I said, are being persecuted, as we've seen time and time again. But we need to keep emphasizing this so that we understand, as we come to chapter 6, we understand the context fully. Verses 4 to 6 in the chapter 6 have been a great concern for many Christians, and we'll look at that this evening. And it's vital that we consider the context as we move into the chapter 6 this evening. But as I say, let us just go on the scene again. The Lord Jesus, he is the final prophet. He is their Lord, he is their teacher. In chapter 1, he is presented as the final prophet. Christ has three offices, prophet, priest, and king. We've seen him as prophet, and we are to obey him. Just as Moses was a prophet, and he led the people, so must they follow Christ. Christ is their teacher now. He is very God. They must obey him. He is the one who instructed Moses. When Moses went up the mount, who do you think it was that instructed Moses? Christ was head over his own house as the son. Moses was a servant over that same house. It's the same Lord. But now he has appeared in the flesh, come to be a high priest. Remember in the days of Moses, as we have considered in the chapter 3 and in the chapter 4, in the days of Moses, there were those that did not obey Moses. There were those Israelites that perished in the wilderness. Some 603,550 men perished Only two made it in to the promised land. Many had gone a long way and appeared to be saved. They had left Egypt. But finally, when it came to it, at Kadesh Barnea, they didn't give God his due. They disobeyed God. They had a counterfeit faith. It appeared that they had faith, but they did not have faith. They were unregenerate. They had the gospel, chapter 4, verse 2, preached to them, but what they heard was not mixed with faith. In other words, they were unregenerate. They did not possess salvation. Now, these people, if they have truly heard and they've truly believed the Son of God, their prophet, their priest, and their king, they will obey him, and they will learn of him, and they will follow him. They will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now, remember, with this final prophet, there is a change. There is a new Sabbath. The Sabbath on the seventh day has passed. There's a new Sabbath. It's on the first day of the week. The old has passed, but there remaineth a Sabbath. Going back there, Hebrews 4:9, there remaineth a Sabbath keeping for the Lord's people. It's there in the margin. We've seen it before. As they gather on the first day of the week, they must make sure that they enter into that rest. Why? For the word of God, he says. He tells us, let us labor, verse 11, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For, because the word of God is quick. The word of God will be preached by God's ministers on that Lord's day, as the saints of old did. They began to meet on the first day of the week. Every Lord's Day Sabbath they met. Could they not say in Psalm 118 and the verse 24, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Christ is the fulfillment, isn't he? And so therefore, verse 10 of chapter 4, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And as Christ finished his works, his people rest with him. There remaineth therefore, verse 9, a rest, a sabbatismos for the people of God. And they will come under the instruction of the word, because the word of God is powerful. They need to hear it. If they are to continue on with this great Lord Jesus Christ, if they are to give the more earnest heed to the things that they've heard, they better come under the word. The word is powerful. It discerns, it builds up. But also there is a new priesthood. He's introduced us to that at the end of the chapter 4, remember? Seeing then, verse 14, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Oh, friends, we have a high priest. But also there's a throne of grace. It's the mercy seat which Christ sits upon. It's a throne of grace too. We may approach it as a throne of grace because he has shed his blood and sprinkled that judgment seat. The judge has taken the place of his people. He is both the high priest and the sacrifice. Imagine that. He is the Lamb as we see him in the book of the Revelation. What a picture. The Lamb that sitteth upon the throne. But yes, yet he is also the high priest that sitteth upon the throne. Well, this one is an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And remember last time he was appointed by oath, one after the order of Melchizedek, that mysterious figure of we have sung there in the Psalm 110. Now, remember last time the Apostle Paul, he wants to give them further instruction about Melchizedek, but he can't. There's a problem. There's a difficulty. They've become dull of hearing. Verse 11, hard to be uttered. Why? Seeing you are dull of hearing. That is, they are spiritually immature. They can't take it in. There are problems. They can't digest all that there is to say about Melchizedek. Now, when we get to the chapter 7, he will expound. He will give a whole chapter on Melchizedek. He will get to it, but there is a problem that he needs to address. He's got some very hard things to say. Not hard things to understand, but hard things to accept about themselves. They are spiritually immature. That's the problem. Not hard to understand, but hard to stomach, as it were. They are spiritually immature. Now, as we look at these things tonight, it's always good, isn't it, to, as we come to the Word of God, to do a spiritual stock check, as it were, on ourselves. To examine ourselves as we come to a new year. We look back on the previous years. Maybe we've been Christians for many years. We ask the question, how long have we been a Christian? And in the last few years, or in the last year or so, how much have we learnt from the Word of God? Have we grown? Are we any better for coming along? I wonder if the Apostle Paul was to write something about you or me, by the Spirit, of course, what would he have to say about us? What would he have to say about you? What would he have to say about me? About our understanding, about our spiritual progress? Well, you notice something in the verses 12 to the verse 14. He brings two illustrations to make his point and to drive home his point. Notice there with me. The first is a picture of the classroom of little children. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. This is not good. Here's the picture. It's a picture of little children in a classroom. Now, there's something lovely, isn't there, as we look at the children this evening and as we think about children, there's something lovely, there's something endearing, isn't there, to see little children learning. We think of children learning the alphabet. A, B, C, D. And they learn to write these little letters. And then also perhaps they learn to say words. A teacher brings in a dog, D-O-G, and they write the word, cat, mat, these things. And there's something so appropriate, isn't there, about children learning. We love that. It's very endearing. But suppose you were to return to that same classroom 20 years down the line, the same classroom, and you see the same people in that room. They're 20 years old, and they're still writing A, B, C, and they're still learning the basic. It's not attractive at all. I mean, you see grown men with beards, and they're full age, but they don't understand the basics. This is what he's saying. He says, there are Christians like this. They don't understand the A, B, C's. About Christ. They don't understand anything. You'd be horrified if you walked into a classroom and there were older people just learning how to speak. And this is what he says. Wouldn't be very appealing. It would be very sad, wouldn't it? And that's the scene here. These people, the great high priest, he has gone into the heavens. He has ascended on high, and they don't know the basics from their own Hebrew Bibles about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't understand Psalm 110 about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for when for the time, verse 12, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, or the truths of God. That's what the word means. He says, you've been basically in year one for how long now? 30 years. You're in grade one. And there are many Christians, friends, that are like that. You know, they're just content with the very basic things of the Christian faith, and they've never moved on. How sad that is. How grieved the Holy Spirit must be. Is that your life? I wonder. We must examine ourselves. Are we growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, look at our hymns, how they are filled. We've sung about Melchizedek. There are many hymns with Melchizedek. And there are so many lessons to learn about Melchizedek. We could preach many sermons on Melchizedek, and or rather the great Melchizedek, who is foreshadowed in Melchizedek himself. Now the next picture, if you notice, it's a baby drinking milk. Verse 12b and the verse 13. And are become such as have need of milk. You have need of milk. And not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. Now, once again, a baby drinking milk is most appropriate, isn't it? There's something endearing also, isn't there, watching a baby drink milk. And in milk, there are all the nutriments for the baby to have, the necessary supplements for that early part of life. It's perfectly, wonderfully balanced in a digestible form, but you can't go on drinking milk as a baby, as a young child, and then on into adulthood. Imagine that. Imagine a man walking around with a bottle of milk every day. And he'd have a poorly stomach, for one thing, wouldn't he? But he'd be stinted in his growth, stunted. He wouldn't be very strong. And it's the same way. You're not going to be a strong Christian if you're just drinking the milk of God's word, the basic things. He says you've got to go on. You need stronger things if you're going to be strong in the faith. You've got to have stronger things. It's not right. It's not normal. Something is drastically wrong if you see a grown man walking around with a bottle of milk. It's the same for you as a Christian. How many years have you been a Christian? He says, this is not normal. Something is drastically wrong if you're just satisfied with milk. Anyone that is drinking milk, well, he's still a baby. God says you're a spiritual baby. If you haven't moved on, you're still in grade one. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. In other words, he doesn't really understand the word of God. He doesn't know how to use it. He doesn't know how to apply it to his life. He's still a baby. He's got to be fed. Well, you notice in the verse 14, he now makes a statement over against what he has just said. And it's by way of contrast between spiritual infants and those who have discernment in the word of God. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses. Now the word there is the word aestheron, which means their understanding. Means they have their understanding exercised to discern both good and evil. Those who are mature, he says, have an understanding, have a capacity to exercise the word of God, and they're able to discern what is right and what is wrong. They can determine true doctrine and false doctrine. They know also, especially, how to handle the word of God. They have been trained, they are developed, they are mature. They're not in grade one. They have learned how to use the ABCs, and then they've gone on to form sentences and can put things together and structure and live their lives by the word of God. And so when false teachers come, they're not tossed to and fro as children in a boat by every wind of doctrine. They're able to tell truth from error. They know the word of God. Now, what is absolutely vital, and I want to stress this again, this is critical. There is a tendency today when people come to the Word of God just to jump into a chapter and say, this is what it means. I want to remind you that in this epistle, in the original, there were absolutely no chapter divisions whatsoever. And that is vital. And in fact, you can see it in the chapter 6, the verse 1. He begins with the word therefore. And that tells you that chapter 6 must be taken in context with chapter 5. You cannot understand chapter 6 without understanding chapter 5. It's essential he's moving on in the subject matter. And what he does is he moves from the analogy of a strong, mature Christian to the analogy of a strong building that has solid foundations. Notice, therefore, leaving or moving on from the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity. There is the word teleotes, which is where we get the word fulfillment. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. He speaks here about a foundation. If you are somebody who is mature, you move on from the foundations of those elementary doctrines. So he moves on from the mature man to the analogy of a strong building that has solid foundations. Let us go on to perfection. He says, let us leave these basic things behind. Now, these things are important, but here's a problem. If we're going to understand this chapter 6, and particularly the verses 4 to 6 properly, we need to understand exactly what he says in the verse 1 to 3. But notice what he says in the verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. What he's saying here is he's going to go back to talk about Melchizedek in the next chapter. But there's a problem, he says, I want to deal with first. There are two potential problems with these people. A, it could well be that it's a salvation issue, or it could be a sanctification issue. In other words, you're just infants, you're babes. It's one of the two. We'll come back to these things. We're here at the basics, we're here at the foundation level, but, and this will we do if God permit. We will teach you, but you see, God is the teacher, isn't he? You can't be taught unless you're taught of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? They shall be taught of God. That's why he says here, if God permit. If these people are unsaved, if it's a salvation issue, there's nothing Paul can do. Can you teach somebody who's still blind, who's still lost? You can't teach them a thing. Now, what follows in the verses 4 to 6 touches on these two possible things. The first is spiritual immaturity, as I mentioned. And then there is perhaps the possibility, as verses 4 to 6 will touch on here, the possibility that these people were never converted in the first place. Now, as we come to the verses 4 to 6, let me say that these verses have been some of the most controversial verses. Not that there's anything wrong with the verses, but people have greatly misunderstood them. Some have believed that when you come to verses 4 to the verse 6, a man can sin so badly and be so lost that he loses his salvation. Paul is not dealing with the issue of election here at all. The word election does not come up. That is not the point. He says, for. You notice, he says, we'll come back to this if God permit. Verse 3, for. Here's the reason I want to tell you this. We've got to stop, we've got to analyze, we've got to see if there's a problem. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Is it possible that the Apostle Paul is saying here, you can lose your salvation, when the Lord Jesus Christ has very clearly said in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life? What's the answer? No. And then he further says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, Arminian doctrine will tell you that you can lose your salvation, but you can't. On the authority of Christ's words, none can pluck us from his hands. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. None can pluck them from my hands, neither the Father's hands. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. So we can rule that out completely. So what is the Apostle Paul teaching? What do these verses teach? They certainly don't teach that we can lose our salvation. Here is the key to the understanding, and people get this so wrong today. The key to the understanding is the whole context of this epistle. Just think of who this epistle, first of all, is written to. It is written to Hebrew Christians, to Jewish Christians, isn't it? And as we've already seen, there were those who had a tendency, because of persecution, to go back to the things of the Old Testament, to the shadows, to the types, to Moses. to the law, to those things, to go back to those things which were only pointing to Christ. Those things were shadows of things to come, pictures of the true. Christ is the fulfillment. He is the one in whom everything is fulfilled. Becoming a Christian as a Jew was not only life-changing spiritually, but culturally and socially. It was very challenging, hard. Your family would cut you off. It was very difficult to work, to live. And by and large, these Jewish Christians wanted to be accepted by Jews. And for some of them, if it meant going back on some of their Christian commitments, many of them were prepared to do that. Yes. Now, what he says, you notice in the verses 1 to the verse 2 there, is absolutely critical to our understanding of the verses 4 to 6. Notice the words, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection," or maturity. Now, what does he mention? You notice now he mentions 6 doctrines. And by the way, these 6 doctrines are doctrines that are common to the Jew as well as to Christians. Notice them with me. He says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith unto God, the doctrine of baptisms or washings and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." Each and every one of these the Jew believed in. Each and every one of these 6 doctrines. First of all, repentance from dead works. The Jew believed in that. It's in their teaching. Faith toward God, the Jews believe that. The doctrine of baptisms, we know that. There's washings. Remember when John the Baptist came and was baptizing? There were washings, and they understood. That wasn't bizarre to the people in John's day and in the Lord Jesus Christ's day. They understood that. There were washings, there were baptisms, laying on of hands. The Jews believed that. They practiced that. The resurrection from the dead, of course they believed that. And eternal judgment. We find that in Isaiah. We find it all over the scriptures. Now here's the issue. You couldn't tell a Jew from a Christian apart from these doctrines. And you see, the issue is this. If you just held to these things, you weren't an offense to anybody. And you were accepted by both Jews and Christians. It wasn't a problem. Your Jewish relatives would be happy so long as you go along with these things. It's not an issue. But here's the issue. Those things are not evidences of salvation, are they? That's why he says in the verse 9, "We are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation." You are Christians. Now here's the issue. One of the things he was doing is holding back on this teaching of Melchizedek. You see, because if you receive this teaching about Melchizedek, the Levitical priesthood is finished. It makes no sense whatsoever. It's over. And the two main reasons he is very reluctant to point and to teach them about these things and Christ being after the order of Melchizedek are 2 concerns that he has. Number 1, sanctification. Can they understand this? They've become dull of hearing. Now, this thought here, dull of hearing, you've heard of selective deafness. Sometimes the wife might accuse you of that. You hear what you want to hear, or your husband. You refuse to hear certain things. And you see, for them, if they took on board who Melchizedek was, it meant a huge change, didn't it? It meant that they couldn't go back to the temple and accept the high priest who would offer the lamb. Because what do? You bring Christ, read these verses, to open shame if you receive the priest and his sacrifice. You crucify all over again the Son of God. That's the teaching of these verses. You bring the Lord Jesus Christ to open shame. They were dull of hearing because it meant a significant change in their lives. They had become dull of hearing because it meant a cost in their lives. If they were truly going to follow this one who is after the order of Melchizedek, it meant a significant change in their lives. My friends, a religion that costs you nothing is worth nothing. He tells us in chapter 13, if you just turn there with me, chapter 13 and the verse 10, he says, "We have an altar whereof they," speaking of the Jews, "have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Now notice what he says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." He says, you, if you are Christ's, you will suffer outside the camp with Christ. You will be rejected by your own people. And here is where the rubber hits the road. Are you really a Christian? Because if you're really a Christian, you will receive this Melchizedek. And if you receive Melchizedek, you can't go to the temple again. You can't accept the high priest. And you have to say to your family, "I'm done with that." You see, there were many that were saying, "Yes, I'm a Christian. We believe what you believe as Jews." But no, if you become a Christian, you have to say those things are past. They are done away with. They are finished. But many of these people had selective deafness because what it meant is what it was going to cost them. Now, I'm going to quote from rabbinical teaching about Melchizedek. By the way, you can do your own research on this. The Jews do not like Melchizedek. Yes, the same Melchizedek in Genesis 14 and Psalm 110. Listen to this, taken from their official teaching about Melchizedek. Quote, the question is put, "So why did the priesthood pass from Melchizedek to Abraham's children?" The Talmud, which is their extant biblical literature, explains that this happened as a result of having blessed Abraham. Therefore, before blessing God in the verses above, this is reflected in the only other place in Scripture where Melchizedek is mentioned, in Psalm 110, verse 4, where we read, "You are a priest forever because of the speech of Melchizedek." Quote, "Because of Melchizedek's ill-chosen speech, the priesthood was taken from him and given to the seed of Abraham forever." Do you see the nonsense in that? That's what the Jews believed. The Jews actually believed that God took away the priesthood from Melchizedek and gave it to Levi because there was something wrong with Melchizedek, because of his ill speech. But in fact, as we read the Psalm 110, it's not about Abraham. It begins, "The Lord said unto my Lord." It's about a discussion between the Father and the Son, isn't it? It's the same as Psalm 2. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That's not to Abraham. That's not to the Levitical priesthood. And so, when you read what the Jews have to say about Melchizedek, it's not good stuff, and they don't like to hear it. But Christ came after the order of him. And as from Judah, the Lord Jesus, as we'll read later on, the Father has sworn him in by oath. Melchizedek was by oath made a priest, a king and a priest. And that is what is significant about Melchizedek. He was both king and priest, but not the Aaronic priesthood. And think about it. What did Melchizedek offer? Bread and wine. When the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, instituted the Lord's Supper, what did he offer? Bread and wine. Those are symbols of himself giving himself for his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ there promised in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, Jehovah said to Adonai, sit thou at my right hand. There as high priest, in Psalm 2, it has to do with his kingship. He is the King of Jerusalem, the King of righteousness. Now, many of them, perhaps a sanctification issue, dull of hearing. They didn't want to hear because of what it would cost them. But here's the real issue. Perhaps some of them are not converted at all. Maybe they won't understand it. He says, we are persuaded better things of you. He sees, if you notice, in the verses that follow, verse 10 to 12, they have works of righteousness. In chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered unto the saints and do minister. He says in verse 9, we are persuaded better things of you. He says, I'm going to go on, and he does go on in the chapter 7 to teach about Melchizedek. But he says, beware though, there's going to be maybe some of you in the verses 4 to 6. We can't renew you to repentance. Why? Because you've never repented. You've never had repentance toward God. You've never had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're still a lost man. You're still a lost woman. Chapter 13, verse 10. You and I need to bear the reproach of Christ. We need to go outside the camp. If we are Christ's, we will suffer. And you will suffer as a Christian, as a believer. You will have to bear reproach on the account of your Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, let's just look there. 4, reading from verse 3, and this we will do, if God permit, if God teach. We'll teach you these things, if God teach you. Now, if you can't be taught, as I said earlier, you're blind. Do you remember earlier in our studies, there were those in Moses' day, I mean, they left Egypt. They followed that pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night. They saw these things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, they all passed through the Red Sea. They all drank from the spiritual rock, which is Christ. They all ate manna, but they perished. When it came to Kadesh Barnea, they denied God his due. And what does he say here? Connect these things together. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Think about it. There were those there in Exodus. And then later on in Numbers 13, when they got to Kadesh Barnea, they had received such tremendous blessings. They had seen the power of God. They had been taught by Moses. They were there at Mount Sinai. They had everything displayed to them. What more could they have? They were partakers of these things. Some of them even perhaps tasted of the fruit from Eshcol. They saw the promised land, but they didn't enter in. Why? Because they did not have faith. They were lost people. They were not converted. They were lost. Do you see the connection? You've got to connect chapter 6 to chapter 5. You can't just take chapter 6 in isolation and say, this is what it means. The teaching of chapter 6 is directly connected to chapter 5. Therefore, he's addressing, the context is, these Christians who have a proclivity to go back to the things of the Old Testament because the pressure is on. They understand these six doctrines here. What we all agree with these things. And they didn't move on. If they moved on and if they accepted Melchizedek and they said to their families, we're sorry, we can't go to the temple. We can't offer lambs. It was serious, wasn't it? You see, when you become a Christian, you've got to go outside of the camp and suffer the reproach with Christ. The same today. You're in the world. You have to suffer the reproaches of Christ, don't you? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will mock you, will ridicule you. But are you Christ's? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll follow me, you'll walk in my ways. They will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Here are real Christians. There are those that just had a sham religion. They experienced these things. Partakers of the Holy Ghost, some people say, well, the Holy Spirit has left. Well, the Holy Spirit gives the word, doesn't he? There were powers, there were things that were done that they saw. Some of them saw these things. The Holy Spirit doesn't half save you and then leave you. That's not the teaching here. You don't lose your salvation. He, the Holy Spirit, is given as a guarantor, as a seal to the day of Jesus Christ. But you can be partakers just like these people were. They were drinking in all these things with Joshua and Caleb, but they were lost. Never saved. You fall away from Christ, verse 6. You come away from this teaching of Christ. It's impossible. You can't be renewed to repentance because your repentance was sham. We can't do it. It's not to say God can't bring a man to repentance. Of course God can. But he can't. Paul can't. If God will permit that you learn and that you understand, it'll prove, of course, the things of God are spiritually understood. The heart must be changed. But notice, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves, here's the problem, the Son of God afresh. In other words, what are you saying about the Lord Jesus Christ when you partake of the things that you're a Jew back in these days, you partake of the things of Christ, you say you're a follower of Christ, and yet you go to the temple and you partake in all of those things, the lamb offered up, the priest. What are you saying about your high priest? What are you saying? You bring him to open shame. You see, you can't have your feet in both camps. And that's how many of the people were. You've got to suffer. If you are Christ's, many crucify the Son of God afresh. And people can do that today. You know, you say you follow Christ, and yet you deny him. You say he's my Lord. He's my Savior. I trust him. And then you show in your life you don't really trust him. You live like the world. You don't trust him. You don't obey him. When a difficult time comes and you don't trust him at his word. You know, when we'll read here in Hebrews, what is man that he can do anything to me? God is our helper. God is our strength. Well, there are many ways we can crucify the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. Well, you can't renew such a person unto repentance toward God. If you fall away from truth, remember the truth is the truth. You've never really accepted it as truth if you fall away from it, have you? You've never really received it. You've never really repented. If you have to be renewed unto repentance again, it has to be a work of God. What he's saying here, the sense of this repentance is to be sanctified. That's the meaning of the word repentance, is to sanctify, to be set apart from this world. You never were set apart in the first place. If this is the case, you make these sort of compromises. Many had denied God. The proof is, they were just like the people, weren't they? Who never entered in. Because what they heard was not mixed with faith. That's why we're reminded in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. Make sure we're converted. We really believe Christ. The proof is your obedience. Do you remember chapter 5, verse 9? And he is being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Those that obey Christ have salvation. That's the proof, isn't it? You follow him. You love him. You're thankful for what God did in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in the verse 8 here are those that are lost. I read from verse 7, those who fall away, verse 6, are those in the verse we follow in here, verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. So the rain takes in, the earth takes in the water. There's blessing upon the earth, isn't there? Now here's the analogy. You don't take in, there's no life. But notice, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. There's a picture of an unregenerate soul. But he says in verse 9, we are persuaded better things of you. Why? Because you've got works. Verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11. You love the brethren. There's a labor of love. There's evidence of salvation. So the problem for the majority of these people is that they're just babes. They're infants. And maybe it is because they have been fearing, but they mustn't fear. And of course, Christians will fear. They will tremble. And we all have weaknesses, but we need to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. He will strengthen us. He will build us up in our most holy faith. He that loved us, he that went to the cross at Calvary, remember how Peter denied him. Peter most certainly denied him. But the Lord said, Peter, I've prayed that thy faith fail not. He prayed for Peter's faith. He gave Peter faith. Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat. He would deny the Lord Jesus Christ before men, but the Lord will not deny his people. They will repent. You see, that's the lesson, isn't it? As we come to this passage. Those that are lost are like these briars, just for the burning. They'll accept some doctrine, you know, so the world will somehow still accept them. And they'll not be rejected. And there are many like that, you know. They'll come along, sort of a half of Christianity. They go so far. We call it nominal Christianity today, don't we? There are plenty of nominal Christians. Friends, we've got to go outside the camp. We've got to bear at the reproach of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite ironic, isn't it, how the Jews look down on Melchizedek. It's quite ironic too, isn't it, how they look down upon the greater Melchizedek. But one day they will see him. And they will see him as God. And as their Lord. And as their judge. That's who he is to us. That's who he is. The Lamb, the priest, and the judge. How can we deny him? You see, if your eyes have been opened to these things, you'll follow him. Verse 3, if God permit. And if we see, we have to say, God permitted me to see. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? When he went out preaching to all those cities, and they rejected him. He pronounced cursings, didn't he? They wouldn't receive his word. But his disciples believed. And then what did he do? He began to pray. Well, first of all, he said to Peter, he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear." And then what did he say? "Even so, Father, seemeth good to thee. Thou hast hidden these things from the prudent and the wise, hidden them and revealed them unto babes." How proud the Jews were to take pride in the sons of Levi. I mean, murderers. And they reject Melchizedek. And they murdered, along with the Gentiles, the greater Melchizedek. Has God opened your eyes, friends? If he has revealed these things to us, we will go outside the camp and bear the reproach of Christ. May the Lord help us to do so. May we learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, he is the stone that the builders rejected. And remember what he said. The stone will crush many to powder. But to this stone, he is the chief cornerstone, isn't he, of his church. And they that believe on him shall never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. Because we have believed in God's only begotten Son. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us. And may we make real spiritual progress in the word of God in the days ahead with his help. Amen.